Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
We live in a dark, dark world. Promises of the coming Messiah and his kingdom were couched very often in terms of light coming into a dark world. Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, will make you a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. God is going to make his people a light, his Messiah a light. Nations will come streaming to them. The people of the Old Testament times were waiting for the Messiah to arrive and be this great light of the world. So what does that mean? What does the metaphor of light represent? I think three things. First, light exposes reality. Spiritual light enables you to discover truth about what God is like, the truth about what this world is like, and the truth about what you are like, about your own heart. Most people don't have the light. They're in the dark about all that. And so most people are not in touch with reality when it comes to those three things, about God and about the world and about themselves. So that's the first part of the meaning of the metaphor of light. It reveals truth. But it's not all there is to the metaphor. It's more than just an intellectual thing. It's more than just information. Light also represents righteousness and moral beauty in Scripture. You see, when your eyes are open to reality and moral beauty, it changes you. It transforms, has a transforming effect on your nature, because once your eyes are open to how beautiful God's way is, it becomes attractive and appealing, and that has an effect on your desires. You start to desire different things. So the light does more than just give you information. It changes your desires towards righteousness. And that's huge. That's huge, because desires shape everything else about you. What you believe, what you choose to do, how you think, everything in your life. So when light shines spiritually, it brings about knowledge of the truth, and that brings about righteousness. Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Not just truth, but also goodness and righteousness. And then there's a third aspect to this metaphor of light. When that light shines and exposes the beauty of the truth and brings about righteousness of moral beauty, then the result of all that is joy in God. Joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the metaphor of light is so often used in Scripture in context of joy. Psalm 4:6, let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. So God shining His light on you means filling your heart with great joy. And when the light is gone, then there's no more joy. Instead, there's sorrow. Psalm 38:10, when the psalmist talks about his sorrow, he says, the light has gone out from my eyes. The joy is gone. They say the light is gone. Light is joy. In fact, sometimes the Hebrew word for light is actually translated happiness. In Esther 8:16, it says, for the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy and gladness and honor. That word happiness is just the Hebrew word for light. In fact, the ESV translates it light. Light and joy and gladness and honor. The NET Bible translates it radiant happiness. So, what does the metaphor of light refer to? Truth being exposed as beautiful and desirable, resulting in righteousness and joy. That's the metaphor of light in Scripture. And the prophets kept promising that there's going to be a day someday when the Messiah will arrive and He will come and light up this whole world. He will be the light for this world. A light even to the Gentiles. That's how Abraham's offspring would end up being a blessing to the whole world. He would come into this dark, blind, schizophrenic, insane, lost, unrighteous, joyless, hopeless world and shine His light to remedy all that. He would come and reveal the truth about God and about ourselves And in doing so, he would draw people into righteousness and fill them with a deep and rich happiness. That's what was promised. That's what was promised all the way through the Old Testament. So it's no surprise, it's no big mystery what Jesus meant when he arrives on the scene and says, I am the light of the world. Right? Or when Matthew quoted Isaiah 9:2 to describe Jesus' ministry in Galilee, and in Matthew 4 he says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of the coming light. And so Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But then now look at verse 14 in our text, Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. First Jesus says, he's the light of the world. Then he says, we're the light of the world. And that makes perfect sense because in John 9:5, Jesus said this, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. During his earthly ministry, Jesus was the light of the world, but now he has delegated that role to us. That's the whole point of the book of Acts. Luke wrote two books, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. The Gospel starts out by saying, these are the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Okay? His earthly life. That's what he began to do and teach. The book of Acts is the sequel. Picks up after Jesus ascends into heaven and basically gives us a story of what Jesus continued to do and teach through the church. Okay? That's the point of the book of Acts. So now, Jesus is gone. We are the light of the world. He was the light of the world while he was in the world. Now we're the light of the world. Now it's our task to expose the truth to the world as beautiful, to bring about righteousness and joy in God. That's what being salt and light means. And when you understand that, Jesus' statement becomes all the more astonishing because the you here, again, is emphatic, so the meaning is you alone are the light of the world. Just you. That is incredible. Just think about that. Jesus looks at this little ragtag bunch of average nobodies and says, you guys are the only light this whole planet has. Just you. No one else can point the world to truth or righteousness or joy. You say, well, wow, what about the great philosophers? I mean, there are probably some people standing there in the crowd who are hearing Jesus preach this who had no doubt studied Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and all the great thinkers and the philosophers that had lived prior to the time of Jesus. And Jesus says his disciples are the only light that this world has. That is an awesome statement. Plato and Aristotle and all the most brilliant thinkers of all of history provided zero light. Zero insight. None. The brightest lights this world has ever produced are black holes. Spiritually. The only light this world has is those lowly nobodies from the Beatitudes. Remember? The poor in spirit? The most valuable people in the world are the poor spiritual beggars who have absolutely nothing to offer spiritually. Remember how, that's how we started this whole thing out. And nothing to offer spiritually in themselves. You empty yourself of all your notions of self-worth and self-sufficiency, and Jesus will make you the most valuable commodity in existence. The only light in a pitch-dark world. It's not a contradiction to have a tiny view of yourself and a massive view of your mission. Right? What an honor. What an honor and what a staggering responsibility. We're the only light this world has. You're the only Jesus some will ever see, as the song says. You may have heard the poem by Leroy Brownlow. He said, there's a gospel according to Matthew, to Mark, to Luke, and John 2. There's another gospel that many are reading, the gospel according to you. You are writing a gospel. A chapter each day by the things that you do and by the things that you say. People read that gospel, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? That's a fair question. Notice the similarity between what God originally said to Abraham and the way Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. To Abraham, God said, I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to make you a blessing to the world. Right? Now think of the Sermon on the Mount. What's the very first word in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed. It starts with the Beatitudes. You are blessed, you are blessed, you are blessed, you are blessed, 9 times. I'm going to bless you. And then immediately after that, what does he say? You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're a blessing to the whole world. The exact same thing he said to Abraham, he's saying to us. I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to make you a blessing to the whole world. Through you, the whole world will be blessed.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.